Oh, Father God, we don't want to move just the way religious kind of expression and movement this morning. Father, we want to come closer. We want intimacy with you. We want the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, in the kingdom of God, in the nation today, I'm asking you to move, initiate a new move of your Holy Spirit across denominational lines, advancing the kingdom of God and doing damage to the kingdom of darkness. Father, we need a move of your Holy Spirit in the land. We need a move of your Holy Spirit. Father, Lord, I'm asking you this morning, as I have continued to ask you, purge the church. Amen. Purge the leadership of the church. Separate, Father, if you will, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God from the organization known as the church, which encompasses so many different expressions. But be thou glorified in your church. Amen. The church is your bride. The church is your body. And we want you to be glorified in the bride and in the body. Father, not just necessarily through the religious organizations. And Father, this morning I'm asking you for a purging and a cleansing of our Senate, our House. I'm asking you, Father, to raise up leadership that you can put your stamp of approval on. Yes. Asking you, Father God, to initiate in our nation a fresh, fresh move of recognition of who you are, all that you are, and give you the glory, the honor, the praise that you deserve. Yes. Father, this morning I'm going to ask you to invade every meeting of every religious organization as well as the church, and bring those who are members of religious organizations but not members of the body of Christ, bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. Yes. Father, bring them beyond the religious activity into the presence of you, Heavenly Father. Amen. By the power of your Holy Spirit, where conviction is needful, bring us conviction. Where illumination is needful, bring us illumination. But in it all and through it all, be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Turn around and shake hands with somebody and say, I'm not mad at you. All right, our Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 30. And I have entitled this, Paul's desire to die. You say, that's kind of a strong title for a message, isn't it? It's truth. It's truth. Paul had a desire to die. He really didn't care if he lived or died. He knew if he remained alive, he was going to remain in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew if he died, he was going to go to glory. And he really didn't care too much. He wanted to stay and serve the Lord. He wanted to keep planting churches, but if the Lord decided to bring him home, he was ready to go. Where do you stack up with that? Where do I stack up with that? Can we look death straight in the face and say, I know who you are, I know why you're here, and I'm born again, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I've been saved, I'm ready for death? We may not always want to go at that specific time, but can we at any time say, I'm ready to go? So when we talk about Paul and his ministry, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 30, we have to remember this. Paul was no stranger to controversy, not at all. He was not a stranger to controversy. He was suffering controversy both from the religious crowd as well as the secular crowd. Now, when I say the religious crowd, we understand there's a distinct difference between the church, the blood-washed people of God, those born again, and the religious crowd. There's any number of religious organizations that are comprised of people who are religious but not born again. They have no real relationship with Jesus Christ or God the Father, not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, not anointed of the Holy Spirit, just religious people. So Paul is no stranger to controversy, either with the religious crowd or the secular crowd. He had controversy with both groups. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What's Paul saying? He's saying, if I'm going to live, I'm in prison, I could be potentially facing death, I could be executed, but if I'm going to live, if my life is spared, I'm going to live for Christ. He is saying Jesus Christ is going to penetrate all that I am and all that I do. My entire life is going to be committed, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the fullness of my life. He is going to be the focus of my life in everything I am and everything I do. Jesus Christ is going to penetrate all that I am, all that I do. How many of us can say that? How many of us can realistically say, Christ Jesus penetrates all that I am? Christ Jesus penetrates all that I do. Christ Jesus penetrates my conversation, my speech, my thought life. Christ Jesus penetrates that which I watch on television. How many of us can really say that? That Christ Jesus penetrates all that we are, all that we do. Paul could say that. Christ Jesus is going to penetrate all that I am or all that I do. I wonder once again, I wonder if there were as many distractions in his day as in our day. I have no doubt there were at that time any number of distractions in the life of every individual every day, but it seems to me that in this day, in our lifetime, there are so many distractions, so many things to distract us. Think about it. Think about it. From the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night, think of all the things that clamor, shout, scream for your attention. It's hard sometimes to concentrate. It's hard sometimes to remain focused because there are so many things screaming, clamoring for our attention. Just think about it. Think about the things that clamor, if I may use that word, just clamor for your mind, for your attention. My mind, my attention, I'm aware of it. I'm aware of the number of things that can distract. I'm not totally aware, but I'm somewhat aware, and I'm sure some of you are. We're somewhat aware of the things that clamor for our mind, for our attention. Anything to keep our mind and our attention off the centrality of the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. We come to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul's purpose, his objective in life. Have you ever stopped to consider your purpose in life? What is the objective of your life? Listen to this once again in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't arrived. That's what he's saying. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do. Can we say that? This one thing I'm going to be. This one thing I am. This one thing I'm going to do. Forgetting those things which are behind, with all of my mistakes, everything I blew, all of my bad decisions, wrong decisions, all of my bad mistakes, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And Paul had a lot to forget. Remember, he had been persecuting the church. He had been persecuting the church, carrying them off to prison to face whatever it may be. But he says, I'm going to forget those things. I'm going to forget what I was, what I did, all that I did. I dare say from time to time, though, that still brushed across his memory. Your past brushes across your memory. My past brushes across my memory. But Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That was his desire. That was his intent, to forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, because he had an eternity in front of him. But while he is here on this earth, he is determined to do everything he can to advance the kingdom of God. And should not that be at the base of all that we are? That we should be determined to, in some small way, in our everyday lifestyle, in who we are, what we're part of, what we're not a part of, in our speech, even in our thought life, to in some way advance the kingdom of God. That was Paul's purpose. That was his objective in life. Now, evaluate your objective in life. I have to evaluate my objective in life. What is our objective in life? What is the overriding objective of our life? Now we come to verse 22, Philippians chapter 1. But if I live, he says, I may die. I realize that. I'm a prisoner in Rome. I can be put to death. But if I live only in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says this. Basically, it boils down to this. If I am to live, I will live for God. Got it? If I am going to live, I will live for God. How many of us can say that? How many of us can say, if I'm going to live, if God is going to spare my life, if God is going to let me leave in the morning going to the office and come back in the evening and mixing and mingling in the traffic and all the things going on in life, if I live, if God's going to permit me to live, I will live for God. But then we come to this. What does it mean to live for God? If I were to ask you, what does that mean? What does it mean to live for God? What does that mean? It means this, frankly, that the knowledge of God, my desire to obey God, to serve God, to honor God, is going to permeate every expression of my life. And it means the same thing for you. Not just me because I'm in the ministry. Whether you admit it or not, you are a minister as well. We are all, those of us who have been born again, we all represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go, whatever we do. We represent him in everything that we are. So what does it mean to live for God? It means that every morning of the world, you get up and die to self. You voluntarily take your rightful place of death to self. That is what it means to live for God. That every morning of the world, when you get up, you as a act of your will say, I choose to die to self. I choose to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. I choose to represent my Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty. I choose to represent my Savior, my Redeemer, my Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, I choose not to in any way offend the Holy Spirit of God. I do not want to offend the Holy Spirit of God because I need his anointing. I need his leadership. I need his guidance. I need his direction in everything that I am, everything that I do. I need the enablement and the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He was hoping to live. He expected to live. And he knew if he lived what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do with his life. How he was going to invest the rest of his life. Now we come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Folks, listen to what he's saying. Hear this man's heart. He says, I'm not sure what I want most, to stay here or go on to glory. How many of us can say that? How many involved in this message today can say, I'm hard-pressed. I really don't know whether I want to live or die. I dare say that the majority would say, well, I want to live, Bob. I want to live as long as I can. I don't want to die prematurely. But here's Paul. He says, I'm hard-pressed. Remember, he had been caught up to the third heaven. Remember that? In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had been caught up to the third heaven. He saw things he couldn't talk about. He heard things he couldn't talk about. Death really had no, really he didn't fear death. He had no fear of death. And he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. He says, I have a desire to depart. In other words, I have a desire to die and go into glory and be with Christ, which is far better. But I think it's important that I stay here, that I remain here and minister to you. You still need what I've got to give. You need what I can teach you. And so while I'm not afraid of death, I'm willing to die. I'm prepared to die because I know what's going to happen when I die. I'm going to go to glory. I wonder how many of you can say that. I wonder how many who are listening to this can say, yes, I can face death. I can say to death, I know who you are. I know why you're here. I'm ready for you. Yes, I'm prepared. I wonder how many. Paul could say that. And that's why he said, I'm hard-pressed. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart, in other words, to die and be with Christ, which is far better. But I'm not sure what I want most, to stay here or to go to glory. Philippians 1:24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He's basically saying to them, you need what I have to offer because of my background, because of my training, because of my experience, but more importantly, because of my Damascus Road experience when I met Christ, having been caught up to the third heaven, having been discipled by Christ. Remember when he met Christ on the road to Damascus? And he received Christ. Those 3 days he was blind, couldn't see. Then God restored his sight. And he left there. And he went, and the best we can determine, he spent about 3 years in the desert alone with the Lord, getting to know Jesus, having to reevaluate everything he had ever believed, having to reevaluate the application of those scriptures to his life and to reality. And to the fact that the Messiah had come, Jesus, the Messiah, had come and had gone to the cross, had lived a sinless life, and went to the cross in a vicarious death on behalf of all who would believe and receive him. And Paul is having to come to grips with all of that. He's having to reapply the scriptures, those scriptures he had studied, memorized, taught. He is having to reevaluate his understanding of those scriptures in light of the reality of the resurrected Christ, the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality of the revelation of Christ to him on the road to Damascus. So he's saying to the church, he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying to them once again, you need what I have to offer. Do we not need it today? Do we not need what he had to offer? Do we not need his testimony? Do we not need his insight, his understanding, the revelation knowledge he had as to the kingdom of God, the plan of God, the mind of God, the heart of God? Do we not need that? This man was knowledgeable. Paul was knowledgeable. He was knowledgeable concerning the things of God. He was knowledgeable concerning what the scriptures meant. He could explain the scriptures, and that's what he was doing. He had knowledge, and let's face it, he had a call from God, did he not? I mean, that road to Damascus experience, he was called of God. Folks, we have people, and I'm not being mean, ugly, or nasty, but we have people today standing in pulpits. We have people wearing clerical outfits who are not called of God. They chose it as a profession. For whatever reason, they chose it as a profession. But many of them, I won't say many, I'll say there are those who are not called of God. They're not anointed. Yes, they have Bible knowledge. Many of them have degrees and diplomas from colleges, from seminaries, but not called of God. They do not have the anointing. Paul had the anointing. Every true man of God has the anointing, because without the anointing, we can do nothing. We cannot, oh, we may jump through a lot of religious hoops, and we might go through some religious motions, but we need anointing. Every man of God, everyone that's truly called of God will have that anointing, and every man of God needs that anointing, because without the anointing, we are nothing. Paul had the anointing. Why? He was called of God. He was called of God, and because he was called of God, he was anointed. You know, when I think back on his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, when the Lord showed up, and it, we don't really know if he was on a horse or not. We suspicion he was on a donkey or a horse. I've often said in teaching this message that the Lord showed up and knocked him off his horse and put him in the dust. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but we assume based on the distance being traveled that he most likely was on a conveyance of some kind, a donkey or a horse. But whatever the case may be, he was on the ground. He was on the ground when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He ended up on the ground. I don't doubt on his face, "Who are you, Lord?" I don't doubt for a moment he was humbling himself, because this was God, God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, speaking to him audibly from glory, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And you recall that when he came up off his face on the ground, he was blind. And he was blind for 3 days. For 3 days he was blind, until the Lord restored his sight through that prophet he sent to him. Philippians 1:25, he continues in his letter to the church at Philippi. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." He had the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to live. He was going to get out of that prison. He was going to return to them, continue to try to build them in faith, plant churches, advance the kingdom of God. He had that confidence. He was absolutely confident that God would allow him to live. Yes, he could be facing death, but he had the peace of God. He had the assurance of God. He had the assurance that he was going to live. And in living, he would continue his expression of ministry. Did you ever stop to think about his expression of ministry? Stop and think about it for just a moment. He was a church planter. He would plant churches. He would go where there were no churches. No churches. He would go places where the gospel had never been preached. And he would go in there and start preaching the gospel and making disciples. So he was called of God. He was planting churches. He was making disciples. We are told that in 13 years, Paul traveled 7,000 miles. Folks, think of the different modes of travel. Riding on the back of a donkey, perhaps on a cart from time to time, by ship. However he traveled, walking. But however he traveled, they estimate that he traveled some 7,000 miles. And in that traveling of 7,000 miles, he planted at least 14 new churches. Folks, he went into places where there were no church. He went into places where the gospel had never been preached. The gospel had never been taught. And he's going in there and winning souls and planting a church with the souls that he planted. The apostles themselves, the one after Paul, they themselves were church planters. Folks, that's what Challenge does. I'm not exalting Challenge. I'm just telling you, that is our ministry. We have a discipleship-making ministry. We have a radio ministry. And we have a church planting ministry. We have 16 church planters in the Philippines. And some of them, we're planting churches where they had never seen a white man until our representative got there, had never seen a white man. So we have joined that group. We are a church planting ministry, challenged by the grace of God, is in good company. I'm not bragging on challenge. Remember, God birthed challenge. I did not birth challenge. God birthed challenge. And I give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And I give him all the glory, honor, and praise for recognition for anything and everything we've been able to accomplish. Once again, now back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul says that you're rejoicing for me. Now let's go back over to verse 25 for a moment. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith that, verse 26, your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Remember, he's in prison, facing potential death, potentially a death sentence, but he's been given the assurance by the Holy Spirit that he's not going to be put to death. He's going to get out of prison and he's going to go back to them again. Now I'm going to read that in another verse. Let me read it again once again in Philippians 1:26. Starting with verse 25. Once again. And having confidence in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now verse 26 to me gets a little bit cumbersome. I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. He says this, and when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Did you get that? When I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. It's an amazing thing to me that God chooses mortal men to work through. It's an amazing thing to me that God will scrape something at the bottom of the heap at times and save individuals like myself and then bring us into the ministry, bring us in out of the business world, into the ministry. It's an amazing thing to me because we were all born sinners, remember that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born with a sin nature. And we had that sin nature until we were born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, at which time, yes, we now have a new nature, but we've still got a lot of stuff to come through in being disciple. We've got to come through a lot. We've got to overcome a lot. There are strongholds in the life after salvation that have to be torn down. And that's why we don't get discouraged. We just keep on through the progress of sanctification. And it is a progress and a process. But once you're born again, you are born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're adopted into the family of God, and your citizenship is awaiting you in heaven. Now we come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul goes on, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whoa! Did you hear that? Only let your conduct be worthy. He's saying, let what you are, all that you do, all that you're known for, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be worthy of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice that. The striving was to be for the faith of the gospel, not striving with one another, not power plays trying to gain ascendancy over somebody else, not power plays trying to gain ascendancy in the religious organization, not power plays trying to gain recognition in the local church. No. Only let your conduct, Be worthy of the gospel. Be worthy of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your lifestyle, everything you are, everything you say, everything you do, everything you're part of, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unfortunately, too many times that is not the case in the local church. Too many times there's a power play. There are those seeking prominence in that local church, seeking preeminence in that local church, seeking to be recognized in that local church. Paul is admonishing them, don't do that. He's saying to them, basically, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in who you are. Glorify the Lord Jesus in who you are. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the blood-bought, blood-purchased people of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, who've been adopted into the family of God. They are the children of God. They are the believer priest. They're to advance the kingdom of God. He says, glorify the Lord Jesus in who you are and all that you are. Did you get that? Glorify the Lord Jesus not only in who you are, but all that you are. Are you there? Am I there? Do we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in who we are? We're a believer priest. We're children of the Most High God. We've been born again. We're soldiers of the cross. We're ambassadors for Christ. Are we glorifying God in all that we are, in all that we do, in all that we say, all that we're a part of? Then he goes on, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving. Look at the word striving. That means effort. Really striving, working together for the faith of the gospel. He is writing to the church, folks. He is writing to the church because he recognizes that within the church there can be strife. There can be division. There can be that within the body of Christ that is not Christ-like. And he's admonishing them with one heart, one spirit, one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. We need that today. Oh, do we need that today? What we need today is we need a oneness in the body of Christ. We need a oneness of those who have been born again. A oneness of those who have been adopted into the family of God. A oneness of those who are believer priests. A oneness of those who are ambassadors for Christ. And a oneness of those who are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to be committed to advancing the kingdom of God, not without the strife and the division involved in denominationalism, but to working together to advance the kingdom of God in whatever expression of denomination we may belong to, as long as that denomination was birthed by the Lord Jesus Christ and is seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that it is, all that it says, and all that it does. Folks, it's not enough to be a part of a religious movement. It's not enough to be a part of a religious movement. No, you've got to be a part of the family of God. You've got to be a believer priest. You've got to be born again in all that you are, that you should stand fast in one faith, one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We look at verse 28, Philippians 1:28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Don't be intimidated, he's saying to them. Yes, you are surrounded by those who oppose you. You are surrounded by those who are trying to intimidate you. They're trying to back you down. They don't want you to make your stand. They don't want you to make your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want you to stand for the kingdom of God. He says, don't be intimidated. Folks, we're facing the same thing today. You face it sometimes in the home. You face it sometimes in the workplace. You face it sometimes in the community. He is saying to them, don't be intimidated by those who oppose you, because rest assured, not everybody is in agreement with you as a child of God. Not everybody is in agreement with you submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're going to withstand you. There are those individuals alive in your life, in your lifetime who will oppose the kingdom of God, and they'll oppose anybody who's trying to advance the kingdom of God. And if you're trying to be salt and you're trying to be light in the workplace or in the neighborhood, wherever it may be, you're going to be opposed. You see, by opposing you, they're just revealing who they are. By opposing you in your walk with the Lord, whether it's in the family or whether it's in the community, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the office, wherever it may be, they are just revealing what they are and who they are. The fact that you, as an individual, are being persecuted for Christ Jesus speaks for itself. It means that hell has taken note of you. If you are up against opposition because of your walk with Jesus, if you're up against opposition because of your stand for Jesus, if you're up against opposition because you have committed your life to Jesus and you're doing everything in your power to advance the kingdom of God, to demonstrate the life of Christ to those around you, friend, you have to understand, that speaks for itself. The fact that you are being persecuted for Christ speaks loudly. It speaks volumes. Realistically, once again, now let's stop and slow down. Let's ask ourselves a moment. Realistically, who among us are really being persecuted today? Our society is such an open society to everything and anything. Anything out of hell? Everything out of hell? Our society is open to anything and everything out of hell, and it even receives a stamp of approval of the laws in our land many times. Laws that are passed by those who represent our nation. Hell is well represented in the nation, folks. Make no mistake about it. Hell is well represented, and that which is in hell hates you for who you are as a child of God. They're going to try to intimidate you. They will try to persecute you. They're going to try to back you down. But stop and think about this now. Realistically, how many of us are really being persecuted for our stand for Christ? How many of us? Paul knew what it was. The early church knew what it was. We've got people in some nations who know what it is to be persecuted. China. In China, believers there can tell you what it is to be persecuted because you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of us here in America, how many of us are realistically being persecuted because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul goes on, Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Whoa! Wait a minute, Bob. What's that? It's in the scripture. I'm just reading you the Bible. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you realize it's an honor and a privilege to know Jesus Christ? Have you come to that conclusion? Are you there yet? It is an honor and a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, individually. You don't have to go through some priest. You don't have to go through some clergyman. You don't have to go through some organization. You as a believer priest, you as a child of God, you as one who's been born again, can go directly to the throne of God in the name of Jesus. You can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that concerns you. You can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting to him and confessing to him the problems in your life, the sin that's in your life, the sin that you've committed, and the things that you're troubled by, and the things you're dealing with. You can go directly into the presence of the Lord God Almighty and to the Lord Jesus Christ with your petitions, with your confessions. It's an honor, once again. It's an honor and it's a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ and, if need be, to suffer for him. If need be, to suffer for him. Philippians 1:30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You've seen the conflict. You've seen what I was up against. You saw the opposition come against me. You saw how they treated me. You saw that. You saw the conflict in me. And now you hear that it's in me even here. I'm still being confronted because of who I am and what I am, but I'm not going to back down. Paul is not going to back down. Yes, he's in conflict. He's in conflict, but he's not going to back down. He's saying to them, rejoice. If you're coming through hard times on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice. Rejoice that you're meeting the same opposition that I have met. That's what he's saying to them. Count it all joy when you face opposition. Count it all joy when you face all kinds of problems because of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't back down. Don't back off. Don't slow down. Count it all joy and press on, giving God the glory, giving God the honor, and giving God the praise. Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, I ask you to take the message and in some way encourage your people, strengthen your people to be salt, to be light, to hold a boldness, Lord, to be light in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world, to take the light into the office space, to live the light in the home, to live the light in the neighborhood, to take the light into the shopping centers, to take the light wherever they go, to be the light, to be the salt, wherever they may go. Oh, Father God, a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation and the nations of the world. Stir the hearts of your people to be the people that you would have us to be the salt, to be the light, to be the witness, and to stand strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And in so doing that, Father God, be a part of advancing the kingdom of God and doing damage to the kingdom of darkness. And if you grant this to us, Lord Jesus, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.